me pray as we turn to God's word. Our Father, we thank you for your precious promises. Thank you that they are here contained in this wonderful word. We thank you for your promise to be with us as well. Thank you for your presence here amongst your people. We pray that that might give us a great comfort today, great correction. Please speak to us, and please give us ears to hear and to do. Amen. Well, seeing as it's our last service, I think it's probably customary, isn't it, to give wise words of parting advice. I'm not going to give something like Martin Luther King, "I have a dream." I turned to Twitter instead, and there was a recent Twitter thread along the lines of this: tell me your best advice in four words or less. And now the advice ranged quite broadly from the blunt, get over yourself, to the bizarre. There was someone advising more cheese on spaghetti. That was someone's life advice. Then there was the comical. If you didn't think that was comical, someone said arithmetic is not that important. Think about it. Four words, yeah. And my favorite was the pedantic. Four words or fewer. Okay, only a few of you get that. If you don't get that, go and look up in your grammar dictionary later. Anyway, wise words of advice. I don't have many, if any. So we're going to turn to Jethro, who is pictured in this passage, in this story, as the wise man extraordinaire, the man for the times. Last week, in our all-age service, we saw the wisdom of Jethro in coming to realize that Yahweh was the Lord, greater than all other gods. And so what does he do? He hears, he believes, he comes, he worships. He's the wise man. In fact, like wise men in the New Testament, the foreigner who comes and worships. But this week we see his wisdom in coming to advise Moses. Last week he came to realize, this week he comes to advise. And we have really what's quite a comical scene in verse 14. Don't know if you noticed this. It seems that it's National Take Your Father-in-Law to Work Day. I'm glad we've stopped that tradition. But imagine it, verse 14. When Jethro, his father-in-law, saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand round you from morning till evening?" Now Jethro, in some sense, is a bit like a church consultant or the hotel inspector, if you've ever seen that program, or if you're a teacher, the Ofsted inspector. You can kind of imagine him just wandering around with a checkboard, always on your shoulder, just seeing what you're doing, making no comment. But we should be clear that as Jethro comes to give advice, he's not here to criticize Moses. He's just here to advise him. Wise advice. He's not the Ofsted person trying to catch him out. That said, he does give his Ofsted verdict. Verse 17, he says, "What you are doing is not good." If it was an Ofsted inspector, it would be RI, requires improvement. It's not good. And so we're going to turn to Jethro's priorities, and I take it that we want the same priorities. Jethro says, "You're currently a dysfunctional community. And I want you to be functional." And I assume you want to be a functional community of God's people. So we need Jethro's priorities. He says the aim is admirable and the plan's the problem. But first priority is sit under the word of the Lord. That is Jethro's priority. Sit under the word of the Lord. Now that was clearly actually Moses' aim and the people's aim from the very beginning. Look at verse 15 to 16. Moses said, Jethro's questioning him, "What are you doing? Why is this happening?" Moses says, verse 15, Moses said, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." What are they doing that's so admirable? Well, they're sitting under the word of the Lord. They're sitting under the word of the Lord. What do they want to find? God's will. They want to hear what God has to say. Interestingly, they don't think, what does culture say is acceptable? They don't think, what do I think is sensible? They don't even think, well, what do I feel would be desirable? They want to know what God has to say, sitting under the word of the Lord with their disputes. But they're sitting under it. Did you get that? They're sitting under it. That means submitting to it. They want to know what he has to say. It's one thing to hear it, and another thing to heed it and then to put it into practice. They want information, yeah. They want transformation, more so. Information and transformation. And if you've read the book of James, you'll be reminded of his warning to believers. In chapter 1, verse 22, he says, don't just be listeners of the word only and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Don't just be hearers, be doers. And they were hearers and doers. They wanted to hear what God had to say. So Moses' aim, spot on, because do you know what? Jethro says, even though I'm going to change quite a bit, you need to keep this aim. Look at verse 20. Even after advice about how to change things, this is one thing you can't change. Verse 20. Moses, you are to teach them God's decrees and instructions, sitting under the word of the Lord, information, revelation, illumination. The aim is the same. Sitting under the word of the Lord, but sitting under it. Moses, you are to teach them his decrees and instructions, information, and then show them, that is, point out the way they are to live and how they are to behave in light of it. Application, transformation, information, and application. Now you can imagine the queue, can't you? It's one man. He's got to get through a lot of problems. I think how many thousands of Israelites are there? They're queuing up day and night to talk to Moses. And imagine one person turns to the next person in the queue and says, what are you waiting for? What do you need to get sorted? There's any number of disputes, difficulties, and dilemmas that the people of God need to get solved. One says, I don't know who to marry. Another saying, why is God allowing this to happen to me? Another person thinking, what can I do to get my children to respect me? Any number of difficulties, disputes, crisis after crisis, question after question. Now, I wonder if you were to join the queue of Israelites to seek God's wisdom and advice, what would your question be? What would you come to God with and ask him about? A dispute, a difficulty, a dilemma that you're going through right now. What would you ask him? See, ultimately, our times are no different, really. To look at this passage and think, for one thing, there's going to be no end of difficulties in the people of God. Disputes amongst ourselves. Dilemmas outside. Why is this happening? What am I supposed to do? There's going to be no end of that. Until we're sin-free and suffering-free, you can guarantee we won't be problem-free. That is the promise. And so, if you look to the future, don't be discouraged when difficulties come, because difficulties will be here until Jesus comes. So there'll be no end of difficulty amongst God's people. But wonderfully, no end of God's wisdom, God's word. They want to know what God has to say. And do you know what? God has something to say about it to each and every individual situation in God's word. And I think, firstly, I mean, what a relief. I don't have to go through this alone because he says something about it to me. And then, of course, what a resource. You want to bury into that. If God's word says something to every situation, to every person, what a resource, what a relief. And therefore, lastly, there should be no end to actually sitting under that word, to hearing it and then heeding it, seeking it, sitting under the word of God. And I think at this point, it's worth just saying, this is where we see the fullness of the Christian gospel. Now, if any of you have watched any daytime TV, you may have watched Homes Under the Hammer at some point. It used to be a kind of dirty pleasure of mine that I think, I wonder what I'd do with that auction property, that wreck and ruin. And you think, who's going to buy that? Well, it would be a funny thing, wouldn't it, if someone turned up at this auction, put down a whole load of money for this wreck that deserves only destruction. Certainly not inhabitation. And then, well, they give all this money away. They have the house on their books. And then what do they do with it? They just leave it as it was, an empty shell of a house. Well, that never happens, does it? What do Homes Under the Hammer show? They show the young entrepreneur turning up with all the money, investing heavily, pays for that house. Does he leave it empty? No. He invests heavily in buying it. He invests heavily in transforming it. Time, energy, money. Buying and transforming. That's what God is doing with his people. He's buying you to transform you, to restore you to former glory. You see, God the Father sent God the Son for a reason, to walk on our earth, to become our brother, to walk in our shoes, to die in our place, and then to conquer our enemies, dying and rising, sin, Satan, death, done away with. And that wasn't all. That wasn't it. It didn't just stop there. The Father and Son come to live in our hearts by his Spirit. And not just to live in our hearts, but to transform our hearts, our lives, so that every room in our house, in our lives, bears the hallmark of Jesus in some way. That's his taste. That's what he would like. So that is what God is doing with his people, buying them and then transforming them. And you ought to be encouraged that God is setting out right from the very beginning to do just that. It's not enough to deliver people from the power, well, from the penalty of sin. God's desire is to deliver you from the power of it, to kind of root out what remains. Every nook and cranny of your lives, God has something to say to it, to transform it. And so we've got to ask, well, what would Jethro say? He's there with his clipboard. He's actually there on the back corner of the church. He hasn't spoken to anyone yet. He's just waiting. And then he comes to our Connect group. Then he sits in on a lunch that you have with another person from church. What would Jethro say? Would he give it the Ofsted outstanding or good or requires improvement? Wonderfully, I think you can be very encouraged that as a church, I think you're sitting under the word of the Lord. A friend from camp used to say, the Bible is the basis for belief and the means of ministry. And I think as I look at this church, you can say, tick, the basis for our belief, the Bible, the word of the Lord. And tick, it is the means of our ministry. This is what we do. And just as a personal encouragement, I've loved Connect Group recently as we've looked, particularly at the book of Colossians. Was a wonderful time of adoration, I suppose, and an application, just wrestling with God's word ourselves, and it felt like God was sitting on top of us, speaking to us. We weren't trying to dictate to him. And even just this week, I've had an email exchange off the back of a Training Central thing I did last week on singleness, and it was an encouragement to me to see that the questions were, does what you say fit with this scripture? Which is exactly the kind of question we want. I hope I cleared up that actually I think they are consistent. But it wasn't, I think this, but actually, doesn't God say here, this? So that's the kind of attitude you want in the church, sitting under the word of the Lord. But I think, of course, with all the praise, there are always things to kind of watch out for, warnings, individually and corporately. I mean, individually, I would say, if you've been here any number of years and you think, well, I can't really look back and think how any area of my life has particularly changed or... I think that is a warning sign, something to speak to someone about. If you hear the word of God week in, week out, and yet see no change, no work of God in you, that would be a time to talk to someone, to pray for that change as well. We're not looking for perfection, but the Bible does talk of progress in the faith, just like a child grows up. But corporately as well, it was great to hear Leah read out the vision statement at the beginning. We exist, why? To make much of Jesus by making disciples and maturing disciples. This is just a corrective and a warning. Next year, Alice and I could come back and you could be twice as big and no less healthy. In fact, less healthy. You could be. Because what is a healthy church? Well, it's full of mature disciples sitting under the word of the Lord. You're not looking just for more numbers. You'll judge the health of the church next year by have people sat under the word of the Lord and been changed. So I think that's Jethro's aim. That's Moses' aim. I hope it would be your aim. I think we all agree that is a good plan. But there's a problem. About a year ago, in July 2018, the Bear Factory announced a new campaign. Don't know if you heard of it. It was a Pay Your Age Day. The premise being, instead of paying, I don't know how much, one of these teddy bears costs with a costume and a voice box that speaks, instead of paying maybe 30 or more pounds for it, you could pay the age of your child. So if you have a four-year-old, well, instead of paying 35, 40 pounds, you could pay £4. A great offer. This was nationwide in all the shops around the country in the Bear Factory. But there was a problem. See, not enough bears, not enough staff, not enough space. And what do you get? Well, according to news reports, over 6 hours of queues, one assault in the Midlands, and lots and lots of sad children. So they had a great offer, but they didn't have the resources to cope with the demand. There was a Bear Factory bottleneck, And I think really that is the problem going on here, a bottleneck. So Jethro says, Moses, your aim is great. I want the people to sit under the word of the Lord. Your plan is problematic. Verses 17 to 18, let's read that. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, replied, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. There is a bottleneck. Now, Moses' plan has been creating a big burden. What does Jethro say? Is that all these people are lining up, wanting to hear what God has to say? They're beginning to get a bit itchy after 24 hours waiting in the queue to speak to Moses to find out what God says. It's a big burden. And what does it say? You will only wear yourselves out. That could be translated, you will crumble away. You will wither like leaves or flowers that have died and just fall off, like our orchids. For some reason, just yesterday, was it, Alice? They just dropped off. That's the kind of imagery that we're talking about. And there's also a wordplay kind of underneath in the Hebrew where actually the same root word of wearing yourselves out is used for a corpse, like a dead person, and a fool. So when Jethro says you're going to wear yourselves out, he's saying what you're doing, Moses, is both foolish and fatal. You're going to wear yourselves out. Don't keep doing this. It's a big burden and obviously a bottleneck because no one can get to Moses, only one person at a time. Big problem. So Jethro's plan is very simple. And this is really our second and final point. His plan is to break the bottleneck by sharing the burden. Very simple. Verses 19 to 23. That's the idea. Share in the work of the Lord. Now, Jethro's plan of action is quite straightforward. It's not radical. Keep the aim to sit under the word of the Lord. Good aim. Change the plan. Make sure that you're sharing out and people are sharing in this work of the Lord. And how is he going to do that? Well, look at verse 21. Jethro says, select capable men from all the people, men who fear God. Trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. So character is more important than their competency. Select capable men and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. How are you going to do this? Leaders at every level. People taking responsibility. So every group of 10 would have a designated leader. Every group of 50 would have a designated leader. Every group of 1,000, you get the point. There's always someone kind of taking responsibility for the people around them. Sharing the burden. Leaders at every level, and that's exactly what they're to do, to share the burden. Verse 22 at the end of it, Jethro says, that will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. So if you've got a heavy burden, well, you want to make it lighter, you need to share the work of the Lord. And that's why, as a side point, if you were to kind of flick on the internet about what people say about this passage, you'll find that the Jethro structure, the church planting dynamic movement of how to run a church in terms of structure. And I don't think that's so much the point here about leadership structure. I think just sharing the burden is the point he's making. Sharing the work of the Lord. And what's the outcome of this sharing? verse 23. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, so you're not going to be broken by the burden, and all these people will go home satisfied. Wow, you want to see the people of God satisfied? Share in the work of the Lord. I wonder if any of you have heard of the Sunday assemblies. It was something that was set up in 2013. Effectively, it was the aim to have church without God. So you get a group of secular people, atheist people, gather together on a Sunday assembly. They'd sing songs, something like, classics like Bon Jovi's Living on a Prayer, that kind of thing. Inspirational songs, inspirational talks, and just good music, good community, good coffee maybe. The idea was to have church without God. And in some senses, people got what they wanted. They loved the sense of wonder. There was an article about it recently. They loved the sense of wonder. They loved the sense of community, of meeting with other people. They even enjoyed the talks. Imagine that. But do you know what? There was a problem. There was an article maybe about a month ago just detailing the big problem. They couldn't find anyone to share in the burden, to share the work that they were doing. It was amazing. I thought, oh, this is just very timely. Lo and behold, they needed to get people to book venues, book bands, book speakers. They need people to set out the chairs. They needed people to pick up the snacks. I'm not making these up. This is what it said in the article. They needed people to fund the whole thing. And there's a reason why the Sunday assemblies started well and are actually falling by the. They started off with about 70 in the USA, I think, in 2013. And I think they're now down to about 30 gatherings rather than 70, dropping away because people wouldn't and couldn't share the work out. And it should be obvious that the people of God are to be so different. So different. As Jethro, well, it's no different to Jethro's time. So that there are still work to be done, burdens to be shared, bottlenecks that need breaking. And guess what? It's your job. That's down to you now. Share in the work of the Lord. So I think it is easy in our kind of church backgrounds to think, oh, well, the minister will do it, or the elder, the pastor, the vicar, the staff member, the PCC will get things going. And wonderfully, that's not the case. In the New Testament, the ministry, the burden is for the church, the people of God. Just listen to a few of these passages from the New Testament. Paul says to the Roman church, writing to this church he's never met, and he says, I myself am convinced about you, brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. That's Romans 15:14. He's never met them, but because they're Christian, they're competent to do it. And then Ephesians chapter 4, a favorite verse of ours at Christ Church, Christ himself, having raised to the throne on high, what does he do? He gave the prophets, the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Why? To equip his people, you, for the works of service, literally the work of ministry. So today, you're actually not losing one minister. You're actually losing two, because Alice is a minister here too. But you know what? You actually also have at least 30 others here. So I think you'll be okay. God has given you the ministers that you need in this church. And lastly, Paul says to the Galatians, carry one another's burdens. That's not to the ministers, to the elders, that's to the church. Carry one another's burdens. And I see that happening, and I hope you're encouraged. So you should look around you. Look now. These are God's gift to you. It's God's gift. God could have just made sure he supplied every single one of your needs himself, but amazingly, he chooses to do it through his people, through you. So you need others, they need you, and that is a wonderful setup. And that's where I think we see Jesus in this passage. The contrast is that Moses needed to share the work. Jesus wants to share the work. He wants to involve you and you, every single person here in this work. So we can say with Jethro, can't we? If Jethro had his clipboard out, he'd say, it is still not good. It is still not good. If we're benefiting from the ministry here, but not sharing the financial burden, it's still not good if we are kind of regular here in coming, but not regular here in serving. It's still not good if Leo has to do all the organizing, he hasn't told me to say this, by the way, all the organizing, the preaching, the teaching, the leading, the discipling, the visiting, the evangelizing. Well, that's going to be a big bottleneck if that's the case. And of course, Leo, you know this already. You taught me everything I know. But to share, for people to share in the work, you'll need to share it out. And I'm only saying this so that you've heard that, so that you make sure he does and you take it off him too. Share in the work of the Lord. It's still not good. And that's why we have membership. That's why we have membership. That's why we're going to read the church covenant later, to remind yourselves, if you're a member, this is what you said, I want to share in. Church membership, coming, committing to it, says, I want to share in the work of the Lord, and I want to do it here with you. I want to share in that work. You can count on me, I can count on you. Count me in. That's church membership. It's not just a box-ticking exercise. And that's the point of the church covenant as well. And if you're not a church member here, I strongly encourage you to commit as soon as you possibly can. There's no greater thing to be involved in than the work of the Lord, helping people to sit under his word. What a privilege to do that. So what would Jethro say? Outstanding? Good? RI requires improvement? Well, you can talk about that after. But I think as I close, it's been our privilege to share in the work of the Lord with you, to sit under his word together over the last 4 years. It's gone very, very quickly. Before I actually cry, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15. And then close. It says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.